Well, please keep that passage open, Genesis chapter 15. We're in the series on Abraham, believing God in a strange land. And we're looking at the subject of belief, or really rather the subject of doubt today. I was listening to somebody speak about this, somebody from an organization called Soul Survivor. And he was saying that... He said teenagers believe they can change the world, and then when they get to their 20s and 30s, they realize that the world has changed them. And when you get to your 40s, you sort of feel it's all getting a bit more difficult. And this particular story is not looking at the doubt that you might have in considering Christianity. It's the doubt that you have in continuing in Christianity. That's what I'm going to be looking at. Tonight, if you come tonight, we'll be looking perhaps at the doubts that you might have in considering Christianity. But now it's about continuing Christianity. How am I going to manage going on with God? And that's where we pick up with a story with Genesis 15. So by way of introduction, I want you to imagine that, well, perhaps you don't have to imagine this, that you are really popular. And in your Facebook page, it says that you've been invited to at least 3 or 4 events. This evening. That's fantastic. That's really great, you know. And you're just wondering, well, which event am I going to go to? You know, this is, which party am I going to choose? And there's one of them, there's one at the rectory, and the rector is going to hold it. And you think, okay, you know, I'll go along. Maybe that's the happening party. So you turn up, and yeah, that's right. Thank you very much. And you discover that the rector is there and two others, and one of them is his wife. And so you sort of think, you know, she has to be there. And you sort of think, oh my goodness, you know, I've chosen the party that has bombed, you know. And I could have been somewhere else. It's so exciting. Why am I talking about that tonight, this morning? Well, it's this really. It's that you have started as a Christian. And now you're continuing as a Christian, but you're in the big wide world. And you're beginning to ask yourself, you know, this Christianity thing, it's really a bit of a minority here in the UK. Is this the party that has bombed? Is this really the real deal? Or am I in something that is really very insignificant? I mean, it's certainly not very popular. I read yesterday that in the Times, actually, that Rowan Atkinson thinks that all vicars are pompous. I mean, who does he think he is? No, sorry, just had to do that just for a joke. Yeah. But there you go. But it doesn't really look as if it's really happening. I mean, we're shrinking. Churches, are not huge. I mean, this is this is bigger than most. If Jesus is really Lord over all, you know, I don't quite get it. Then you begin to think, well, maybe this kingdom of God thing, maybe this kingdom of heaven, maybe this heaven place is really not a big deal. Maybe it's not the big thing. I mean, Jesus did say that many are called and few are chosen. So maybe heaven is a small place where a very tinny iPod is playing very bad Christian music. You know, that's what it's going to be like. Is it really the hope of the world, or is it the party that has bombed? See, Abraham was promised a family. He was promised a huge family that was going to bless the whole world. And he hasn't got a baby on the horizon. There's nothing that's happening. Was this really worth leaving everything for this kind of small little effort? Well, that is the doubt that Abraham is feeling. And I wonder whether you can actually connect to it. That you started as a Christian, but now you're beginning to think that it's not a big deal, is it? It's not the big deal that's going on. It's not the happening party. Well, there are two things I'm going to say today. Only 2 points. It's a miracle, I know. But 2 points that I think God does for Abraham that totally transforms him and helps him believe again what God is going to do. And here is the first. The first promise is the promise of God that transforms Abraham. God gives Abraham a promise that transforms him. Okay, so we're looking at the beginning of chapter 15. You've got it there in front of you. The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid. Now, why does God say don't be afraid? Well, because of what has happened in chapter 14. Always whenever you're trying to understand the Bible, it's good to know what's coming before and after. And what came before was that Abraham rescued Lot Lot by this time had moved into Sodom, and some chieftains, some kings had come and captured Lot, and Abraham rescued him, and Abraham is now fearing reprisals, and he's feeling pretty sensitive, pretty insecure. And so God comes to him and speaks this word. He says, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Now that's a very unusual phrase. You say, no, it's not unusual. That's in all the prophets. Yeah, it is in all the prophets. But it's not actually in Genesis anywhere. It's as if God is saying, I'm going to give you, Abraham, an audible, clear word so that you know absolutely, I am your shield. I am your great reward. The word comes to Abraham. To which Abraham says, oh, thank you, God. Yeah, I feel much better. That really helps. No, he doesn't. Actually, all the doubts begin to pour out. The doubts about the future. I just don't see it. It's just not happening. The child you promised, I mean, Sarah and I, we're getting old. We're in our 80s, 70s or 80s. Where is this great future? Or if you're a Christian, if this is supposed, Jesus is supposed to be Lord of the universe, Lord of the whole world, why is this such a small kind of event that's happening on a Sunday? Well, the Christian Union is so small in comparison to, the 99% of students that don't go to church. Why is that? Now, God has given Abraham a promise, but you see, and he believed it, but the waiting is causing the problem. Yeah? My mind went to the Chilean miners, and you remember that story. There was a bit of an explosion, part of the mine collapsed, they couldn't get out, and they waited an hour to see if anybody was going to get in touch. Nothing. 2 hours. They waited a day. 2 days. 3 days. They waited a week, they heard nothing. Can you imagine how they were feeling? They waited 2 weeks and they heard nothing. It was 17 days before they knew that somebody up there knew about their situation down here. Sometimes feels like that as a Christian, doesn't it? God, do you really know what's going on down here? Not hearing anything from you. The waiting is difficult. And so here is Christianity. It looks small. It looks like an insignificant minority thing. And it's not happening. And maybe on a Sunday when we're singing songs as we've sung today, you probably don't feel that. But if you've downloaded this talk and you're listening now to it on your iPod, in the car or the bus or whatever, you're wondering today if you're going to be a Christian, that you're going to own up to being a Christian, because this is the greatest event in human history. Because you're really not sure, are you? So God does something absolutely wonderful. Something incredibly pastoral, actually. He takes him out to see the night sky. It's as if God puts his arms around him and says, hey, take a look at this. We've got a little place in Wales, and in winter months, I like to go out in the evening and go jogging. And if it's a clear night in Wales, where we are, you can just see the stars. It's a fantastic sight. And I have to say that this promise comes to me afresh. Every time I see the stars, I feel as if God is saying to me, Steve, believe the promise I gave to Abraham, which is also in the New Testament. It's not just that Abraham will have an heir, a son, but it's that the children of Abraham, as the New Testament says, the people who believe now in Jesus, who are the true children of Abraham, that those children will be as numerous as the stars in the night sky, that they will be the big event in the whole of human history, that his kingdom will be the big thing, the party to be in. I was reading a guy called B.B. Warfield, Benjamin Breckenridge Warfield. He wrote about 100 years ago. He's an American theologian from Princeton, fascinating guy. And he was quoting, he wrote an essay called Are There Few That Be Saved? A very important essay. And he quotes a story that he came across that is humanity, said the story, like a tree. And the Christians are a few golden leaves that have fallen off the tree, and God has picked them up and he's made them into his crown, and that's who the Christians are. They're just the few, you know. Or is in fact, is this tree going to be filled with golden leaves? Absolutely filled. And just those who are not in heaven, those who don't make it, those who turn away from him, who are in hell, they're just a few dead twigs that are broken off. Is that how it's going to be? Yeah. As numerous as the stars in the sky. Can you get your head around that? Because God said it. And God gave him that, but then something else happened, which was really good. One of the most famous verses in the Old Testament that gets quoted all over the New Testament is verse 6. Do you see it? Abraham said, Abraham believed the Lord, and God credited to him, reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed him. He said, you know, God, you've got form. You know, you've kept a lot of your promises so far. I believe you. But then God did something for him. God credited that to him as righteousness. My goodness, what does that mean? Well, okay, here in this passage, it really means this. It means that the response that God is always looking for is not that you might try and impress him to earn your approval, but that you would trust him. That's all God wants you to do, is to believe what he has said. See, we think that if we're going to try and get some kind of approval from God, because this is the person God approves now, because he's believed. I don't know if you've ever watched The Apprentice. I find myself watching The Apprentice and sometimes getting a bit cross. Who is that idiot? You know, and there's this moment where Sir Alan, or whatever his name is now, Lord Sugar or whatever, he turns, doesn't he? He turns to somebody and says, "Give me a good reason why I shouldn't fire you." You know, and what does the person say? They say, "I'm absolutely brilliant. You know, I've done this. I'm absolutely fantastic at sales, and you really, you know, you don't want to fire me because I, you know, and I'm so impressive, right?" Abraham does not do that with God. He's got nothing to impress God with. He can't produce the family. He's not a very good person. If you read in chapter 12 what he did with his wife, you know, he's not got a great track record. But what does he do? He just says, "I trust you. I believe in you. You are the person. It's not what I can do. It's what you've done that counts." And that was the response that God wanted. That when he makes a promise, he wants you to believe it. And so you actually are faced with a question, aren't you? As an application to this first point, are you going to believe this? Are you going to believe what Revelation 7:9 says, that the multitude that no one could number, from every tribe, language, people's group or whatever, will be in heaven? Are you going to turn up at his party and you're going to live as a Christian? Are you going to own Jesus Christ? You're going to go to a church which, although at the moment it doesn't look impressive, is the real deal. It may not seem great at the moment, but it is the real deal, and his kingdom will be as numerous as the stars. The people in it will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Do you believe that? Tomorrow you're going to go out there and say, "I know what I belong to. I belong to the main tree. I'm not just a leaf that's fallen off that's not part of the main action. This is the main action." Okay, the promise. Abraham believes it, and it totally transforms him because he looks now at everything in a different way. But secondly now, the covenant of God assures Abraham. Abraham believed, but then he had another wobble. This whole passage is a really good passage if you have doubts, which every Christian does. By the way, doubts are not the opposite of doubt is not the same as unbelief. Unbelief is saying, "I will not. I just throw the whole thing over. I can't. You know, I'm going against it." But doubts are saying, you know,
I just don't understand, Lord. I'm hanging on by my fingernails. And so, you see, something else happens here. Now, look at verse 8. God says in verse 7, I am the Lord. I brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, and I'm going to give you this land to take possession of it. And in verse 8, Abraham says, O sovereign Lord, notice, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? Do you notice where the doubt is now? The doubt is a bit of a mixed doubt. It's, you know, I've got questions about you, Lord, that you're going to give me this. But actually, I've also got questions about me. I'm not sure I can keep my side of the bargain and keep believing. I have wobbles. I've gone off the rails on odd occasions. I don't think I can keep my side of the bargain. So what does God do when he has doubts? What does he say? I am the Lord, Abraham. You know, how dare you doubt me? Look, I have made a promise. You should believe it. No, he doesn't, does he? He just says, Abraham, come with me. Let me show you something else. I just love the gentle way in which God deals with him. Let me show you something else. And so we go to this fascinating passage that begins in verse 9. Lord said to me, bring me a heifer, a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Now, it doesn't explain what God is going to do with that, but Abraham realizes immediately what this is going to be. Ah, Abraham says, I know what you're doing. Abraham gets these animals and he cuts them in half, in two, and he arranges the halves on opposite sides of each other. He doesn't cut the birds, they're too small, but he cuts these animals and puts them on either side of each other because he knows what's happening. God is going to cut or make a covenant. Paul was telling me this week that actually that's what they used to say, that you would cut a covenant, not cut a deal exactly, but cut a covenant. And a covenant is a contract, it's an agreement. Now, today when we make a covenant or a contract, we have a piece of paper, don't we? If you rented a property or whatever, you would sign on the dotted line. You would write with paper and ink, wouldn't you? You would sign on the dotted line. But in those days, they didn't have paper and ink and paper. So what they did was, instead of actually signing, it was an oral culture, you would act out the contract. It's a really great way to actors are going to love this. It's absolutely great. You acted out the consequences of not obeying. So you take the animals, you cut them in half, and you say, may I be cursed, may I be cut in pieces if I don't keep this covenant. And in case you think I'm talking about something that's really strange, and you're taking notes, just jot down Jeremiah 34, verse 18, where, and I read this just very recently, where in Jeremiah, God says to the people of Israel in chapter 34, verse 18, he says, the men who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of my covenant, they will be, they made before me, I will treat them like the calf they cut in two and then walked between its pieces. Okay? So it's a well-known way of making a covenant. Now, I thought to myself that I'd like to bring this home to you, so what I thought I'd do is I would actually take the nearest animal I could find and I would cut it in two. But, you know, I actually talked about this with my family and they said, you know, Steve, I don't know that you're really going to get the right kind of vibe of cutting Winnie the Pooh in two. It's not going to go down really well. So I sort of relented. So I was just going to sort of sniff away there. So I'm afraid I'm not going to do that. Okay. You just have to imagine that Winnie is sliced and diced. Okay. Hey, this slightly gives you a slightly wrong picture, doesn't it? But What he basically is saying is he takes the animal, this is Asda by $4.99, but guess you want one. But when he says, I'm going to cut it in two, and God says, if I do not keep the covenant, then may I be cut in pieces and may my body be fed to the birds of the air if I don't keep my bargain. That's the purpose of it. So next time you sign a contract for a house, why don't you say, let's all do the paper and pen thing. You know, let's do the animal. Let's cut that. Let's get the cleaver out and cut it in two. You know, that would be really great. Blood everywhere. Fantastic. And now, then what happens? Okay, he's cut them in pieces, right? He's got the two pieces on either side. You're imagining this now. And then he falls into a deep sleep, verse 12, the sun was setting. A thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And in that, then God spoke to him in a vision. God assures him that this will happen, but there will be a delay. There will be a waiting period. 400 years, you'll be ill-treated, but eventually you will get this land. So he tells him the promise will happen, but there'll be a wait. And then, in the vision, verse 17, the sun sets, the darkness falls, and a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Now, what is that all about? I was going to get a torch and pass it between Winnie the Pooh, but what's that about? Well, smoke, it's actually literally lightning. Smoke, lightning, fire. Those are the pictures of the presence of God on Mount Sinai. This is God. This is God passing through the pieces. Do you see? And did you see what this says? God says, may I be cut in pieces if I do not keep this covenant with you. Well, that's great. But the big deal that I really kind of got hold of recently is not that who walks through the pieces. Who doesn't walk through the pieces? Who doesn't walk through? I mean, normally a covenant's between two people. Who doesn't walk through? Abraham, yeah. He doesn't walk through. Do you see what this is saying? So it's saying, God is saying, may I be cut in pieces if I don't keep the covenant, and may I be cut in pieces if you don't keep the covenant. Oh my goodness. Are you beginning to see what this is saying? What God has done is he has made a covenant of grace in which he has done it all. It is a gift. And it guarantees not only if God fails, which he won't, but if Abraham fails, which he will, that this covenant still stands. Even though Abraham will weaken in his faith, even though Abraham will sin, even though Abraham will falter, the covenant stands. Oh my goodness, what does that remind you of? Do you see Abraham saying, I don't get this, God. How can, this is amazing, this is wonderful. But we know, don't we, that actually God demonstrated that absolutely and ultimately 2,000 years ago when he came to earth in his son and he went to a cross. And you know, in the cross there was thick darkness so that you couldn't see. See, that's where it's from, the darkness. And God the Son, Jesus, was God forsaken. Actually, it says in Isaiah when he talks about the cross that the servant who would come to make this covenant, he would be cut off from the land of the living. Jesus was cut in pieces so that God's covenant would stand with those who entered into covenant with him. Those who put their faith in him, entered into covenant, even though they fail, that covenant stands. And that covenant says, you will be not only part of this amazing, you know, there will be this most amazing party, but that you will be in it. There will be this amazing party at the end of time, and God says, I've got your ticket, and you are going. That is an amazing thing. And that is the gospel. That is the gospel. That's the good news. You put your trust in Jesus Christ, it stands. You're in it. He's paid for your failure. Now, what does this mean? Well, this means there is no other religion like this, is there, in the universe? Please don't, I'm sure you won't, but please don't say that all religions are the same, because they're really not. You know,
other religions, either their God is an impersonal force, or else they would say, you know, well, our God wouldn't suffer and die like that. But this says that it does not matter how much of a failure you are. If you have entered into the covenant, if you have become a Christian, then you are saved by sheer grace. You do not have to walk between the pieces. He has done it for you. And if you feel that you do not understand that, but you somehow know that this is the most important thing in the universe to understand, then you need to come to Christianity Explored, or you need to talk to somebody at least, but we'll be advertising that, on how can you enter into this covenant with God and know for certain. I think that is one clear application. So do you see, Christ's party is the one that is going to be the party. Let me read you a quote from Spurgeon. I found it so helpful. Some people think that heaven will be a very small place, says Spurgeon. That heaven is a very small heaven. But they're wrong, he says. There will be more in heaven than there are numbered amongst the lost. God says that there will be a number that no man can number who will be saved. But he never says that there will be a number that no man can number that will be lost. There will be a host beyond all count who will get into heaven. What glad tidings. This is, you know, about 100 years ago. What glad tidings for you and for me. For if there are so many to be saved, why should I not be saved? Why should not you? Why should not you, man, over there in the crowd say, can I not be one of the multitude? And that poor woman there in her heart say, well, if there are but a half dozen saved, I might fear that I wouldn't be one. But since there are so many to come, why shouldn't I be saved as well? And he says, cheer up, disconsolate. Cheer up, son of mourning and child of sorrow. There is hope for thee still. Do you see? God says this is the greatest event in the whole of human history. And I've got you a ticket that's guaranteed. If you belong to me, if you have entered into the covenant, you have become a Christian. You've put your trust. You've believed God. Hebrews talks about this, and I finish with this, as being an anchor to the soul. If this is the only safe place to be, the one thing that will hold you steady. I heard of a minister. There were two girls in his church who just finished university and they wanted to serve God abroad. And one of the parents had said to one of the girls, you know, it's a very great that you become a Christian, but you know, this business of, you know, going abroad and, you know, and serving God, you know, you really shouldn't do that. You know, you should get a master's. That's what you should do, because it's really the only way to get real security. And he heard about this conversation. He actually said to the parents, which I think was quite a courageous thing to do. He said, just hang on for a moment. He says, of course, it's great to get your master's if you're going for that. But, you know, just remember that one day this spinning globe, one day we will all fall off the spinning globe. We're all going to die. And when we fall off, what's going to be underneath? Either the everlasting arms or nothing. Where is your security? It's pretty clear, isn't it? It's either in God or in what? What else can be an anchor to the soul? Now, I want to encourage you, therefore, if you're not a Christian, to say, I need to find out about this covenant with God. I need to make this relationship with God. Or God wants to make that with me. And if you are a Christian, then please use the time you have to get that clear so that you are confident as a Christian as to where you stand with him. That you are going to the parties there and you're going. Get that clear. You know, God is not going to look at you and say, you should have known this. He puts his arm around you. He says, if you were to pray to God and say, look, let me show you one or two things. You should read this. You should talk to this person. That's how God operates. He wants you to be clear so that you will be confident. My future will have as many stars as there are in the night sky. And because of the covenant I have cut, because Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for your failure to keep the covenant, because you've simply trusted him, you've got a ticket. Just get that clear. Nothing else you get clear. Get that clear. And then you will have a confident faith. You go out. Start talking to people. Saying, I know what I belong to. I'm part of the biggest party in the universe. It's called the Wedding Supper of the Lamb. And I tell you, that's the only party to go to. Let's pray together. I'd like to pray for you and me. Lord, if we were to judge by what we saw, we may be discouraged. We may be doubting. Is this really the party to go to? But Lord, open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts, that we might see the stars in the night sky. How vast will be your kingdom. A vast tranche of humanity there. People we didn't think were going to make it are making it, trusting in you, because you've brought them in. You will make your kingdom great. You will save people. And Lord, give us the confidence to realize that you have done it on the cross. We've not earned it. You've done it for us. You cut the covenant. And you bled and died that we might know our hope is secure. Our anchor is firm. For in Christ alone is the surest place to be. In Christ alone. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.